Well, we're going to look at the 8th chapter of Joshua, and we're going to look at recovering from failure. One of the best recoveries from failure that I have ever seen in the Bible is Peter. You know, after he denied Jesus 3 times, and Jesus had that conversation with him on the shore of the lake, Jesus had prepared, isn't that cool? Jesus prepared breakfast, you know, for everybody. And I'm sure it wasn't grits and gravy, but it was a good breakfast as Jesus prepared it. But there, Jesus taught Peter how to recover from failure. First thing he taught him was, and this is not in your notes, but you might want to jot them down. I've preached on this before. The first thing he taught them was, if you want to recover from failure, love God. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And finally, that third time, Peter goes, Lord, you know I love you. And so the key to recovering failure is loving God more than you love your pride, more than you love shame, is loving God. The second thing was, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And so I would say, in my role as a pastor, I work really hard at trying to feed our congregation well, feed our board well, feed others that I serve well. But whatever your context in life is, it involves serving others in the name of Jesus Christ. And so look for ways that you can serve God by serving other people. If you want to serve God, and I used to think serving God was really spiritual stuff, you know, but serving God is practical stuff. If you give a cup of cool water in Jesus' name, just like Becky made water for us tonight here with orange slices in it, there's going to be a reward for that. Lady Jane will bring us cookies once in a while, and she has learned never to sit the baklava in front of me because I forget who was preaching, but the baklava was there, so I just kept eating it because whoever was preaching was long-winded that night. And finally, I won't say who, but Paul leaned over and said, are you going to save any for anybody else? And I said, oh, I thought this was for me. And so, Lady Jane, you will never lose your reward for bringing cookies and baklava on Wednesday night. And then the final thing I would say is when you recover well, you can die well. And you don't live in fear, you don't live in fear of dying. You don't live in fear of what's going to happen after I die. Because when you have loved God and you have loved people and served them well, you can die well. Joshua will die well, and we're a long ways from getting to that point. But we see this whole pattern that God taught Peter. We see it right here in Joshua chapter 8. Now, what you have to understand is Joshua is afraid. And you don't typically think about fear and Joshua in the same sentence because he's already proved himself as a warrior. God has told him he doesn't have to be afraid, but they've had this devastating defeat at Ai. They've had to deal with, through God's instructions, Achan's sin. And the funny thing, and we mentioned this last week, if you weren't here last week, you know, I talked about that Babylonian robe, how he lusted after that Babylonian robe. It would be like an Armani suit today. And I said this last week, if he'd have just waited, if he'd have trusted God, God would have blessed him with so much more than a Babylonian robe. And instead, it cost him and his family dearly. Sin will always cost. I'm not afraid of sin, but I am afraid to dance with sin. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm afraid to put myself in a place where I could be tempted. And so you never dance with sin. But Joshua hadn't sinned, but because he had learned a lesson because of one man's sin and a family's evidently collusion in it, then it had cost the whole nation the lives of 36 men. And so now they're about to go back up against Ai, and he is afraid. And the Bible says this, then the Lord said to Joshua, what he's already told him, do not be afraid or discouraged. Take all your fighting men and attack Ai, for I have given you the king of Ai, his people, his town, his land. You will destroy them as you destroyed Jericho and its king, but this time you may keep the plunder and the livestock for yourself. Set an ambush behind the town. Now, put yourself in Joshua's shoes. You've already been told twice, do not be afraid. Moses has told you. God has told you, and yet you've just suffered this devastating, embarrassing defeat, painful defeat before the entire nation of Israel, And you've got these families who are grieving, who've buried their dead loved ones. And maybe Joshua thought for just a moment, I know this. God, you've told me this before. And you say, Pastor, how do you know that he might have thought that? Because I've been a pastor for almost 50 years now. And I've heard it time and time again. I know. Well, if you know, why are you still struggling with it? You see, so many times when we're presented with truth, we say, I know, rather than stopping and thinking about, why is this truth being repeated to me? Because truth bears repeating. Now, I think, and you can disagree with me if you want to, but I'm still right. I think Joshua has been blinded by his defeat. I think Joshua has heard the word of the Lord, and yet he's seen what can happen, and now he's very nervous and he's very hesitant. And sometimes when you're nervous and you're hesitant, you get blinded and you make worse mistakes. So look at Deuteronomy 31:6, where Joshua was told, be strong and courageous. Circle that exclamation point there, just so you see that this is really emphasis here. Do not be afraid and do not panic before them, for the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. Let me tell you something. I can't tell you how many times through the years people have told me, oh, God is going to go with you. They never go with me, but they tell me God's going to go with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it's another thing when you can tell somebody God's going to go with you, but it's another thing to walk that out. And so Joshua's got to walk this out literally one more time with the tribe of Israel. Remember what God told him in the first chapter. We looked at this in the first message. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So what blinds us to truth? Sometimes it's our circumstances. Life circumstances can be really tough. And I didn't want to use the word circumstances, but I couldn't come up with a better word. But I thought about things like sickness can blind you, failure can blind you, money can blind you. We can even be blinded by truth if we're not careful. We'll focus on one truth rather than on all the truths of the Bible. I love how the Assemblies of God used to have these little signs way back in the 50s. There was one on the church I grew up in. It said full gospel. And I remember asking my pastor what full gospel meant. And he meant all the Bible. We believe all the Bible. We don't pick and choose what we believe. I remember listening at one time, Dick Dortch. I don't know if that name means anything to you, but Dick Dortch at that time was serving with PTL when the fall happened. And was Becky and I led a worship service for Dick when after all this was over and he had, you know, paid his dues to society and so forth. And Dick said these words. He says, we focused upon only the truths we wanted to think about. And we were blinded to the rest of the truth of the gospel. And friends, it's so important to understand we don't pick out one thing that we believe. We believe the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And you're going to see why that's so important at the end of this chapter and why it bears repeating out. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, Peter must have had to have dealt with this as a pastor because he wrote these words to the congregation. Therefore, and you have to ask yourself, what's the therefore? So if you read previously, he goes, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them and are standing firm in the truth you've been taught. So circle that phrase, I will always remind you. I will always remind you as your pastor. If a song can be repeated, a sermon can be repeated. And I don't think in the 26 years that I've been your pastor, I think there's only two messages that Becky and I were talking about that I've ever repeated before on a Sunday morning. But the two times I preached those messages over again, I said to you, a sermon can be repeated just like a song can be repeated. That's why we give you notes so you can take them home and remind yourself and use them in your devotions. Someone that recently came back to Christ and rededicated their life here at Woodland asked me out to lunch just a few months ago. And they had given their life here to Jesus years ago, and they still had the notes from the first sermon that they had heard me preach and all the little notes, and that they dated it, they gave their heart to the Lord. Something happened in their experience and they fell away from God. They recommitted their life to Christ. And for the last year, they've just been really growing. but they carry those notes. He said, I can't tell you how many times I went back and looked at those notes during that dark period of my life. Therefore, I will always remind you. Why? Because circumstances, whether they're good or bad, when life is going good, so many times people forget about God. We've got our boats, we've got our cabins, we've got our retirement account, we've got time off. There are things that we want to do. And so we get focused upon good things rather than keeping Jesus at the center of our life, as we sing sometimes here. And then sometimes when bad things happen, we think God has abandoned us. You get a cancer diagnosis, you lose your job. I prayed with someone today who lost their job. And you have to keep your eyes upon Jesus. It's the reason that Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, and I don't know if anybody was able to speak this into Joshua's life. I hope so. But I think that's what the Lord was doing by saying the same thing to Joshua again. Always be full of joy in the Lord. And I say it again, rejoice. And I would say to you, whatever your circumstances, you can find a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Back in the 70s, in early 80s, when we were youth pastors, our kids used to love to sing a song called Rejoice in the Lord Always, and again I say rejoice. And then they clapped twice right after that. And those are good memories. We were talking about some of those just recently. The third thing is, after a failure, successful people learn and they keep moving forward. They look at what happened, what went wrong. They address what went wrong. Joshua and the children of Israel addressed what went wrong. And then they kept moving forward. Sometimes people let failure stop them in their tracks. Sometimes people let defeat stop them, illness stop them. They stop their educations, any number of things. So if you look at verse 3 and 4 with me, Joshua and all the fighting men set out to attack Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 of his best warriors and sent them out at night with these orders: hide in ambush close behind the town and be ready for action. First thing I want you to see from that is Joshua was obeying instructions that the Lord had gave him. Joshua, God had told him how to address this battle. So Joshua obeyed the Lord. It's important that you and I not pick and choose the commandments we want to obey. It's important that we not pick and choose what we want to obey. Jesus said, if you love me, say it with me if you know it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not part of them, some of them, but Joshua obeyed the Lord. The principle there is that God's promises and power are given to the obedient. You've heard me say this before. The key to blessings, the key to prosperity, the key to power is always obedience. It's not in sharpening your skill set, which is something you should do. It's not in learning how to use your gifts better, which is something you should do. But it's being obedient to the Lord. Look at Joshua chapter 8 and verse 8. Set the town on fire as the Lord had commanded. And I think, look at this. Joshua is reminding them. I want you to circle this last sentence. You have your orders. You have your orders. Joshua is reminding them. We are under God's direction. In other words, don't deviate. Don't deviate from what God has told us to do. Keep the plan. Remember how later Saul would deviate from the instructions of God and he lost the anointing, basically. Secondly, something else about this passage really stands out. I don't see anything other than a passion for the Lord. When we created our mission statement here, our vision statement years ago, celebrating God's love by persuading people to become passionate followers of Christ, we didn't want to use the word disciple. We wanted to use the word passionate follower because we felt like people had become so comfortable with disciple, the word disciple, that it just kind of went in one ear and out the other. But that word passion, we used to sing a song here, give us a passion for your name. Give us a passion for your glory. There are things that I'm passionate about in life. And then there are other things in life I'm just got, okay, you know, camping is one of those things. I am so happy that people love to camp. But to sit around and watch the grass grow, okay. But to go hiking with Don up in the Rocky Mountains and get lost and fish in a lake that I don't know what I'm doing and run out of water, that's fun. Isn't it, Paul? You know, Joshua's passion, though, led him to pray. And the Lord said to Joshua, point the spear in your hand towards Ai, for I will hand the town over to you. And Joshua did as he was commanded. Does that remind you of anybody else? Do you remember Moses? Yes, Kim. Remember how Moses, he lifted up his hands and he lifted up the staff and he got weary. And when he began to drop his hands, Joshua began to suffer some defeat in the battle. But Aaron and Hur came alongside of him and held his hands up in prayer. And as they prayed, Joshua prevailed in the battle. I think Joshua is remembering the example of his mentor. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by the 30,000 of my best men, it's by the power of the Lord. The Bible goes on to say in verse 8 and verse 26, Joshua kept holding out his spear until everyone who had lived in Ai was completely destroyed. You know, when Joshua and his army approached the city of Ai, I have a feeling because, remember, God gave him some psychological warfare instructions, set an ambush behind the city. And when the king of Ai saw these soldiers and Joshua coming out again, he goes, look at his boys, they want some more. You want some of me? And so they came out, and I can see George Costanza's dad. What was his name? Frank. I can see Frank going, you want some of this? You want some of this? And they come out after Joshua, and all of a sudden, while they're coming out, you know, just thinking they're going to do what they did before, the armies rush into the city, set it on fire. They turn around and look, and it is almost like Joshua is being Elaine. I'm going to drop you like a sack of rocks. The city's, they've got nowhere to turn. And there's this great battle that's accomplished because Joshua was obedient. And I don't mean to be lighthearted about it, but I want you to know that when God is on your side, nothing is impossible. I hope I'm not stretching this. I don't believe I am. And again, you'll see why at the end of this chapter. When I read Joshua holding his spear out, not a staff, not a rod, I think of how a spear was thrust into the side of Christ. The Bible says that when Jesus was crucified in John 19 to verse 34, one of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. Remember, I started this with Peter, and I said, it's one of the best stories of a recovery from failure I've ever seen. You know, I love The Chosen. I love watching those. And last night, just to get ready for tonight, I rewatched the episodes, and I watched Peter saying, I'll never deny you, I'll never deny you. You can't even stay awake. Remember that, if you've seen them? And if you haven't, you know the story, so I'm not spoiling anything for you, but you really need to watch them. And I thought to myself, Jesus is right. My spirit is willing, but my flesh, my will can be very weak sometime. It's why I need that daily time feeding upon the word of the Lord. I need that daily time in prayer. I need that time with Christ. So I would ask you tonight, at the close of this message, is prayerfully keep God's word at the center of your heart and your home. As Joshua would say earlier in this book, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's not enough for you to keep Christ at the center of your heart. It's important that we keep Christ at the center of our home. It's why family devotions are so important. It's why when your children or your grandchildren are small, you don't lead them through lengthy Bible studies, but maybe you have 3 or 4 minutes with them at night and you sing a song, you read a brief story, and then you just pray briefly with them, or you let them pray. Sometimes it's just a joy. Well, all the times it's just a joy to listen to your grandchildren pray. But you raise them that way so you keep Christ at the center of their home, so that when they grow up, they want to keep Christ at the center of their homes as well. And your legacy goes down through the generations. At the end of the chapter, and this is a little lengthy, but follow along with me tonight. Then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. He followed the commands that Moses, the Lord's servant, had written in the book of instruction. That's an important phrase to catch right there. Moses had commanded Joshua to do what he's about to do. He says, make me an altar from stones that are uncut, or make the Lord, make me an altar from stones that are uncut and have not been shaped with iron tools. And if you go back, you can read about this whole deal, right down to the writing they're going to do. Then on the altar, they presented burnt offerings and peace offerings to the Lord. And as the Israelites watched, Joshua copied onto the stones of the altar the instructions Moses had given them. Friends, there was no paper. There was no typewriter. There was no computer. This was a labor of love. Circle that phrase. Joshua copied onto the stones. Now, Joshua may have delegated some of that out. I can't imagine him just doing it all alone. But it'd be like if Vic was leading a team here at the church and got a job done here at the church, and let's say he had several men helping him, and I said, Vic got this done for us. That's kind of how what I think is happening here. But that's still a lot of information. Then all the Israelites, the foreigners and the native-born alike, along with the elders, officers, and judges, were divided into two groups. One stood in front of Mount Gerizim, the other in front of Mount Ebal. Each group faced the other, and between them stood the Levitical priests carrying the Ark of the Lord's covenant. This was all done according to the commands that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had previously given for blessing the people of Israel. Joshua then read to them all the blessings and curses Moses had written in the book of instruction. Every word of every command that Moses had ever given was read to the entire assembly of Israel, including the women and children and foreigners who lived among them. Our philosophy of ministry at Woodland has been our Sunday morning is our biggest front door, and so we have always sought to identify the needs and the hurts and the interest of our community and what God's Word has to say to believers and unbelievers alike in our community. And I've shared with you before how that there are people who listen who are not even Christians because they find Sunday morning helpful. But Wednesday nights, we try to go verse by verse through different books of the Bible. Because this phrase right here, every word of every command that Moses had ever given was read. Circle that phrase, was read. Every word of the Bible is important. We are reading the Bible in the book of Joshua. We're reading the Bible of the first believers. We're reading the Bible not only of the Hebrews and the Israelites, we're reading the Bible of the early church. This was the Bible they read and they preached from. And so as we read these words, it's important for us to understand that all of the Bible, remember the full gospel, we believe it from Genesis to Revelation, all of it is important to us. I want you to notice a couple of things that's pointed out here, and there's a reason it's pointed out. The tribes were divided between two mountains, Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing, and the Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. We stand tonight between two mountains as well. But notice who was divided. The tribes from the son of Rachel and Leah, and the tribes from the handmaidens. That's how Joshua divided them. And I can't remember their names right now, the handmaidens, their names, but the two handmaidens that Rachel and Leah had. And so we stand between two mountains tonight, and it's Mount Calvary, and it's the Mount of Olives. Remember that spear that I talked about? Joshua held the spear out and prayed over the city. He looked forward to Calvary. We look back to Calvary. But we also stand between the Mount of Olives. And the night I got to spend on the Mount of Olives when I was studying there and just praying and writing and journaling and remembering that one day Jesus is literally going to come back to this earth and his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. We stand between the blessing of his first coming and we stand between the blessing of his second coming. But we also stand in a place where we can either be blessed or we can be cursed. Jesus said, if we live for ourselves, we will lose our lives. But if we're willing to give our lives away, then we will save our lives. If we're willing to be obedient, we'll experience the key to blessing and to power. We'll experience the key to God's presence. But if we live disobedient Christian lives, we might be saved, but it would be like the New Testament says, barely. So it's important for us to examine our lives. Are we living as our mission statement says, as passionate followers of Christ. And no matter what happens, whether you failed or whether you're going through a difficult time in life, you can recover. Just simply love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Seek to serve them. And then you can not only live well, you can die well. And as the Puritan preachers used to say, you can't live well until you're prepared to die well. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for this book tonight. I thank you that ever since I've been a child, I love the stories from the book of Joshua. And I thank you that as a man, Lord, they continue to feed and nourish and encourage me. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Hey, and as Keith said, I hope you'll join me to celebrate my birthday on Sunday morning. My message is keeping Christ first. May Christ be preeminent in all we say and do. God bless you. Good night.